We're going to start a new series, and it has to do with some Old Testament characters that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And we're going to see in these Old Testament characters that, man, they were all about the mission of God. They were all about being on mission with Him and accomplishing His mission, and they personally sacrificed. They sacrificed of their time. They sacrificed of their resources. They sacrificed of their finances, just in serving. And then these Old Testament characters, look at Noah today, but what he would do, and these other ones that we're going to look at in the next few weeks, they would want to encourage other people to get on board. They set the example so that they too could be encouraged and sacrifice of their finances and sacrifice of their time and of service. So that's what I want to do prayerfully over the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, is just to encourage you, not just in the area of finances, but also in the areas when it comes to serving. But before we get into that, I just want to say that here at First Baptist Church Oak Grove, we have some members and attenders who are incredibly generous with their finances. They really are. And they just don't give enough just to get by. Some actually give above and beyond their what they feel would be their 10%. And they're just an encouragement. Just to watch them be faithful, not just in their finances, okay, but also as they go above and beyond when it comes to serving here in their local church and being active in their local church and supporting their local church. So we have some very generous givers here at First Baptist Church Oak Grove. However, we also have a lot of people who are not very generous. They're not very generous when it comes to their finances, nor are they very generous when it comes to actually serving in the church. And here's the deal, especially when it comes to your finances and why some of you think that you can't give, you really don't have a financial issue. That is not your problem. You know what your problem is? Yeah, it's a spiritual problem. It's not a financial problem. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit more detail in a moment. It is a spiritual issue. And Jesus says how we spend our money indicates actually where our heart really is and where our true kingdom lies. And many people, when it comes to talking about money or talking about giving or talking about financing, they just don't feel comfortable because they always think, well, that's all the church always does is what? The church is just always asking for my money. But here's the truth. Here's the fact. And many of you know this, that Jesus, when he spoke, Jesus spoke more about giving, more about sacrificial giving. He spoke more about finances and money than he did heaven and hell combined. So why? Why did Jesus speak more about money than he did about heaven, which is great, and hell, which is devastating? Why did he spend more time on finances than he did on those two issues? Here's why. It's because money is usually an accurate gauge of where our heart is. Y'all seen one of these little things before? It's a temperature whatever gun gauge. Yeah, okay. 98.6. Well, how about that? Yeah, it really does work. You okay?
Lord willing.
Let me see your billfold. That's not a joke. Let me see your billfold.
My lunch money's in there, so be careful.
Hmm. Put that on your heart. Your heart. Your heart's right here.
I got it on my heart.
Okay.
Should be pretty warm.
Yeah, these things are neat, man, because you can just like shoot it at the wall there and 71.7. Yeah. So the thing is that this will measure the temperature in a room. It'll measure body temperature. Okay? And that's the point that Jesus was using. He was saying that finances, it's a good thermometer or a good barometer or whatever that measures where our heart truly is. Okay? It measures what we really serve. It measures what God we really trust. And you know, when I speak on money, do you know who usually gets upset? It's the ones who don't give. Those are usually the ones who they may not say anything directly to me, but internally, they don't like it. You know the ones who like it when I speak on money? Yeah, those who give. Those who are generous. Now, I have had this said, you know, whenever I preach on money, they'll say, well, man, that was great. You know, that was a good sermon. You know, you ought to preach more. So the ones who give are actually the ones who encourage me to actually preach more on money than I actually do. So here's a question I want you to consider over these next 4 or 5 weeks. Are you committed to the mission of God? Are you really committed to the mission of God? And I'm not talking about, just 1 or 2 hours here on Sunday. I'm talking about the rest of the week. Are you really committed to the mission of God? This morning, I want us to look at the story of Noah. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you like to Genesis chapter 6, or you can follow along here on the screen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And it says, the Lord said to him, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God would destroy the earth by a flood. You know, if you had a chance to look at our children's wing that's been renovated, what you'll see is when you go in, right there to the left is an ark. And down the hallway, you'll notice that there are different murals. And those murals start from creation, and it's kind of like a timeline of the Bible. Now, I don't know where the church has gone astray here. But oftentimes when you talk about the ark, they're like, oh, man, that's just such a cute thing. It's just a great thing, you know, and Noah and the ark and the little animals going up on the ark, you know, and flood coming. And really, that's not a very pretty picture. The ark really isn't. And we'll get into that here more in a moment. And the same thing with creation. When we look at the creation story, oh, yeah, man, that was great, you know, the Garden of Eden and this and that, you know. And you can see kind of that timeline if you walk down the children's wing there. But you know what? Even the creation story, it went south real quick because of sin, because of Adam and Eve willfully disobeying what God had told them not to do. And then even there, you'll see a picture of Adam and Eve, and you'll see them partaking of the fruit, and then you'll see Cain killing Abel. So, you know, that's just not by happenstance that's there. We want our children to see, yeah, creation was good, and yeah, the ark was great because it saved, you know, Noah and his family. But because of sin, sin has destroyed and tainted everything. So the ark isn't always this sweet little warm feeling. I mean, it's a picture of destruction. It's also a picture of salvation that we'll see here in a moment. But there was just a lot of negative things when it comes to the ark, and also when it comes to creation. And that's what we want our children to see. That yeah, all those things were good, but they also had a downfall, especially because of sin. So we're told here that a holy God, he cleanses the earth here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8 of sin. But we're also told there in the last part of that verse, verse 8, that Noah found what? He found favor, he found grace in the eyes of God. And God preserved Noah and he preserved his family so that they could repopulate the earth. But look, this is crazy. As soon as Noah got off the ark, it didn't take but one chapter in chapter 9 for Noah to mess up. One chapter, that was it. Noah got drunk, embarrassed himself, embarrassed his family. And then we're told later on that sin just began to multiply again and multiply again. And what the ark does, it points us to a greater Savior, okay, that we really need. It's not so much a boat, and we're going to see this greater Savior here in a moment, Jesus Christ. But first, I want you to see some things about Noah. First of all, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, what was special about Noah? Nothing. Nothing was special about him. Hey, all he did, he simply did what God told him to do. Noah, I want you to build this ark. Here's the specifications, and you just go and do it. So there wasn't really anything special about Noah other than he was just obedient to the Lord. And the Bible also says that Noah was a righteous man. Why was he righteous? Because he built the ark? Because of good works? No. The Bible says that Noah was righteous simply because he had received the Lord. He had trusted in God to save him. That's it. Let me show you the next point here. Noah was chosen to be a channel of salvation to others. Now, not only here did Noah have a chance here to save himself and did he respond to God's offer of salvation, but when he built the ark, that ark also became a vehicle of salvation for other people. True. No one else got on it except Noah and his family, but yet that offer was still extended to them, okay? That salvation was still extended to them, but they rejected that. Number three, Noah had to dramatically rearrange his priorities in light of God's grace towards him. You know, after this announcement, look, when God told Noah, he says, look, you're going to have to build this ark. Do you think that Noah saw life as normal from that point forward? No, Jason, he didn't. Because when he would see little kids out there playing and having a good time, he knew that was about to end for them. And when he saw that people were building homes and how happy they were, he knew that soon devastation and destruction, unless they repented, which they didn't, would come upon them. And when he saw people getting married, couples coming together and getting married and celebrating in marriage, he knew that that joy would not last very long. Noah knew that everybody, who he had right there, he knew that they would either be destroyed by the flood, they would be destroyed by the flood, or they would be saved by the ark. The next one here I want you to see is that Noah was grateful. If you fast forward to the end of this, after God sent the flood and saved Noah and his family, when Noah leaves the ark, he just falls down upon his knees and he offers this praise and thanksgiving to God for saving him and his family. Now here's what's great about that. Up to this point, everything that Noah did, he did because God told him to do it. Okay? Flood's coming, you need to build an ark, these are the dimensions, this is how you get the animals in, these are the number of the animals that I want to come in. So everything up to this point, Noah obeyed because God simply says, you are to do this. But when he comes off the boat, okay, this is the first time, at least this is what we see in Scripture, is that Noah did something that God told him not to. He just did it on his own volition. He says, look, I'm just going to drop down. I'm going to praise the Lord for saving me and for saving my family. And he was just overwhelmed with gratefulness. And I think as a church, this is where we should find ourselves. Let me show you this here. We as a church have been selected for grace. Look, you and I, we're to be this conduit for grace. We are to encourage one another. We're not to be gossiping about one another. We're not to be tearing down one another. We are to be serving together on why this church here is for. Let me show you our vision statement. It says, a family of believers reaching the military and community for Christ, transforming people into growing disciples who worship, serve, and bring glory to God. Look, this church is not here by happenstance. This church, since its inception in 1954, it is here because God wants this church right now to be here in this location. And if you're a member here, or if you're a regular attender here, guess what? You are not here by accident. You are here also by God's providence. And we're here together, okay, to help fulfill our vision statement and another verse that we'll look at here in a moment. We are all in this together. You know, spring will be here when? I can't wait when it comes and whenever here, just a couple days, spring's going to be here. And man, spring's just my favorite time of the year. But Brother Mark, it wasn't my favorite time of the year when I was growing up. Because my mother, she wanted everything clean. I don't even know why we even had spring cleaning. Because we had to keep everything clean 365 days a year. But when spring came, she said, okay, this is spring cleaning. Okay, Reed, this is what your job is. You know, you're to wash the windows or whatever. And that wasn't very much fun. And tell my sister and my brother, you know, this is what you are to do. And she would always say, you know, you come together and you work together. It's not going to take very long, okay, to do the job. But guess what? I had one sibling. It was lazy. And they didn't want to do their job. And because they didn't want to do their job, what did it do for the rest of us? Well, it was more work for us. Okay, we complained about them. We talked about them. Gave them a hard time. Because that other sibling was not willing to do what my mother asked him to do. You know, when it comes to the church family, I think that's the way many of us are. We're just content on letting others do the job. It's just like that one sibling that I had. You know, they wanted all the benefits that came with living in a home and all the meals that came with that and all the fun times that came. They didn't want to pitch in, though, and to help when they needed help. And I think that's a picture of this church. You know, I think that many of you, you're just content, okay, on letting others do the serving. You're just content on letting others do the teaching. You're content on letting others do the evangelism. You're just content to sit back and to let other brothers and sisters carry the load. But I think we see in Scripture that's not the way it should be, right? And there's several things that you can be involved in, but look, there's this church, we always do good when we have events, when we reach out to the community, and soon they're in your bulletin. When you open it up, you'll see, I think it's on, I forgot the date, but you'll see it in there, okay, where where we're actually going to assemble here, and then we're going to go out into the community, and we're just going to hang these door hangers on people's door, on their knobs there, so that we can invite them to church. If they're not home, we'll just tag it, just put it on there. If they're not home, we'll speak with them if they are home. So that's one thing that you can get involved in. That's easy. The only thing you have to worry about is a dog sneaking up on you, right? And, that happens. But that's about it. That's about it. Other things that we do is spring into summer event that we participate in that the city of Oak Grove puts on every year, and we participated in it last year. And some of you are here this morning because you attended that spring into summer event, and our church had a booth there, and because of that, you are here today. So look, that's something that we can all serve in some capacity in that way. And then, of course, we always have our fall festival, which is just a great outreach. And we have our community yard sale that I think we're going to do here for much longer. So those are just some good practical things that we all can do to get involved and to help carry the load. Hey, nothing good comes from just a handful of people doing the work. Nothing. You know, if you're here and you're not participating in serving in some capacity, here's why this isn't good for you, because you miss out on the blessing of serving. You really do. You miss out on, it's a blessing. I can't explain that. It's just like the way that God moves when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we serve together. There's that bond that's being formed, and it's just a great time, and we can encourage one another and lift one another up. But you're missing out on that. You are missing out on that. And this is why I say nothing good comes out of it when it's just a handful of serving, is that those who do serve, what kind of attitude do you, not that it's right, but what kind of attitude do you think that they have towards you who don't serve? And they're probably not going to vocally say anything, but they're going to be grumbling inside. Well, I'm the only one that comes. I'm the only one that serves. I'm the only one that does. And that's not the reason why you serve. But internally, okay, you're complaining because others are not pitching in. And I guess the same thing could be said when it comes to tithing. You think, golly, I'm the only, you know, I'm just a handful of us that are really committed to, and the rest of them, you know, and you begin to grumble inside. Nothing good comes from that. Again, what was special about Noah? Nothing. What's special about you? Nothing. All we're doing is we're just trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to infuse us with His power so that we can reach the people that He has called us to reach. We're just trusting in Jesus. Okay, we've been given a clear mission. Just like Noah was given a clear mission, Jesus summarized our mission here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where He says, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So like Noah, who was given this task to build the ark, we've been given a task as well. You know, when Jesus left to ascend back to His heavenly Father, He said, "Build my church." But in the context of that, Jesus wasn't talking about building buildings. He was talking about building people. Now, there's nothing wrong with churches having buildings, but oftentimes churches today, what they want to do, they want to focus their time and they want to focus their resources into buildings. Well, buildings don't change anybody. We have flipped this thing, and instead of investing in people who are going to live in eternity in one of two places, we've invested all of our resources and our funds into buildings. You know, the church is kind of like the ark. God told Noah here when he said, "Noah, there's a flood coming, and I want you to figure out how you're going to save people." That's not what God said. He says, Noah, there's a flood coming, and this is what you are to do. And he gave him very precise instructions, and Noah did it. And God here, that's why I said the church is like the ark, is that God gives us very precise instructions right here. He says what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's pretty simple. Sure, you can flush that out and there's more to it, but in its of itself right there, that one verse is very simple, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. So he's told us here what we need to be doing. You know, it takes time to build a church, doesn't it? Or to rebuild a church. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes prayer, it takes sacrifice, it takes time. Next, I want you to see the church's mission requires a radical rethinking or reorientation of our priorities. You know, Noah just didn't have to make a slight adjustment in his life, did he? I mean, he's going to build an ark. So it wasn't like, oh, I've got to just change this little aspect. He had to change his whole way of thinking. When God told him to act, it wasn't just a little slight adjustment here. And in the mission that God's given us there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that's just not going to require just a little bit of adjustment in our lives. It's going to require a radical adjustment in our lives if we're going to reach the people whom God has called us here to reach. So it's a whole new way of looking at our world. So the mission that you and I have, the Bible says it is urgent. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he said he was in anguish every day. Can you imagine that? This is the Apostle Paul. Man, he's got so much stuff shaking and moving and going on, you know, trying to start churches and being whipped and being beaten and thrown into prison. But he says, I am in anguish every day because of people who are going to hell. See, Paul saw the world the way that Noah saw his. And let me ask you, do you see our world that way? Do you see our world that way? Look, I know you say that you believe the gospel. Listen, I know you say you believe the gospel, but do you believe the gospel? I know you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but is that really shown in your priorities? In the way you live your life, and in the way you serve, and in the manner in which you give. You know what we can all be guilty of without even realizing it? Is that we become so comfortable. We come in here like we did this morning, and you get to hear Brother Mark and the praise team lead us in this wonderful time of worship, which is a good thing to do. And then we come together and we fellowship with one another. Just watching you all here a moment ago as you were greeting one another, man, just what a beautiful sight. You know, that you truly care about one another and you're fellowshipping with one another, not just here, but in your Sunday school classes as well. It's just a great time of fellowship. But here's the deal. If we're not careful, we become so comfortable in those things while our community is going to hell. And it's just like kind of get wrapped up in it and we don't even realize it. But the Bible says that Jesus has, we have his resurrection power now, okay, and that we can reorient our thinking and that we can start reaching people whom God providentially placed this church here in 1954 to reach Oak Grove and Clarksville and Fort Campbell. Then we do so with a grateful heart. I told you earlier that the ark pointed beyond itself because really it was ineffective of wiping out sin. It's not that that's what God's, you know, that's more of a lesson for future generations. Chapter 9, Noah's drunk, okay? So it was ineffective at wiping out sin. So this story in the Old Testament, just like about every other story, you know what stories in the Old Testament point to? Who do they point to? They point to Jesus. They point to Jesus Christ. It's been said this, Jesus was the ark that we were pulled into to keep us safe from the destroying reign of God's wrath. And it's also said that Jesus drowned in the sea of God's wrath so that we could be lifted safely above it. In other words, we have been what? We have been shielded, okay, from God's wrath for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been shielded by Jesus. He absorbed the wrath of his heavenly Father. And Noah and his family, they were thankful to God for speaking into Moses or to Noah, for him building the ark and for saving his family. And Noah just fell down out of compulsion, just out of his own will, and said, Lord, thank you. Oh God, thank you for rescuing me and my family. And today as a church, we need to be saying thank you to Jesus for rescuing us from the penalty of sin, you know, which is death, and that he absorbed God's wrath so that we will not have to. So in light of that, it should grab your attention when Jesus speaks more about money than he does heaven or hell. I mean, to me, that's kind of interesting. That should arrest your attention. You know, God's designed the church to be financially supported by its members and its regular attenders. God does not expect, if you're a guest here this morning visiting, he doesn't expect you to give. That's not your responsibility. The responsibility, the way God designed the church, is for the members of the church to financially support the church. And I just want to show you a couple of figures here. This is what our weekly budget is. It's $6,135. And sometimes we hit that. But oftentimes we don't. Sometimes we exceed that. Sometimes, you know, maybe it was last week, we missed it by like $4,000. But on average, I think I'm right on this, probably on average, we're missing that by about $1,000 a week. So you can do the math. 4 times 1,000. And you can see that we're running approximately $4,000 short a month. Now here's the deal. I don't know this to be fact, but I just feel it in my spirit because I don't know who tithes or what their amounts are. I think I know who tithes, but I don't know their amount, what they tithe. And I can't back this up scripturally, but I really believe that if the Lord never sent another soul to this church, and the ones who are here right now who are not giving just gave on a consistent basis, then we would never fall short in our budget. Just believe that. Can't back it up, but in my spirit, that's what I feel. And in that weekly budget there, that supports staff salaries, that supports, that goes to pay for insurance, it goes to pay for maintenance, it goes, we send a certain percentage of that to the cooperative program, which the cooperative program, that's how our missionaries are funded. And then let me show you this next one. This is our building fund. This building that you're sitting in here was built like 10 years ago. And the cost, let me show you the cost, the initial cost of this building that you're sitting in here right now was $1 million. And the church came together and they raised $300,000, which left even I can do the math on this, you know. It left $700,000 that the church borrowed from the bank. And this is what we currently owe on this building that you're sitting in, is $495,000. And our monthly payment is $5,000. And that's what we do. That's what we'll do here in a moment. On the third Sunday of each month is that we collect a designated offering that actually goes just towards our building payment here. Now, here's the truth. And again, I'm not real clear on this, but my spirit says that less than half of you all are contributing to those figures. Whether it be our building fund or our general fund. Less than half. So at least, and that's on a conservative side. I'm just saying, let's just say half. Probably more than that. But at least half of you, you know what you're saying right now? You're going, hey, it's okay. It's okay with me. I'm just content on letting the others carry the load. I'm just content on letting others step up and serve. I'm just content on letting others, you know, carry the burden here that we have. So ask yourself, what's your financial commitment to the Lord look like? Here are some goals that I personally have, and maybe you want to adopt them. The first one here is just for me, that I particularly pray for an evangelistic heart, that my heart will be more evangelistic towards those in our community. And then I pray for salvation of those people that I speak with. And then I pray that God would do this, and I really encourage you to join me with this on this, that God would send us 10 new tithing families, because some of you, if you're thinking, well, hey, I'm good with, you know, I'm good with everybody else giving but me, then we need some more tithing families. Plus you're being disobedient, but that's another sermon. And then to disciple those whom the Lord sends us. But here's the deal. Perhaps you're thinking, because this is the way I used to think, I would think, well, yeah, what he's saying makes sense, and what he's saying is the truth, but my finance, there's just no way that financially that I can contribute what I know that I need to contribute to the church because I'm overextended. And I know exactly what you mean, because I've been there. I mean, who here has not done stupid with finances? We have all done stupid with our finances. But you know what you can do? You can start somewhere. And you can just start giving 2%. That's a start. Just say you start giving 2% of your gross income. Just 2%. Now, let's say that you made $50,000 a year and you give 2%. Well, again, I can do the math on that. That's how much a year? Huh? $1,000. These are rounded up figures here. That's $1,000. That's $80 a month. That's $20 a week. So don't tell me that you're over, yeah, you might, but you can cut out somewhere. You can cut something out. If you're giving zero now, you can cut out something to where you start giving 2%. And then before long, you're going, yeah, that's right. I can do that. And then it's 3%. And then it's 4%. And then it's 5%. And then before long, I really believe this, that you will be like some here that go above and beyond their tithe. Listen, if you think you can't give 2%, then you're right. But if you think you can give 2% by faith, well, guess what? You're right there. Either way, you're going to be right. And I'm also telling you this. If you try to figure that all out on paper and go, look, I'm too upside down every month and there's just no way that I can, you're automatically going to talk yourself out of that. You're going to talk yourself out of giving that 2%. What you do at the beginning of it, whenever you get paid, you set that money aside right then. Or you write that check right then. And then you why would God just leave you out there in the wind to twist? Why would he do that? Because he rewards. It's scary. Not saying that. It's scary to walk by faith. But that's the only way some of you are going to get out of this rut that you're in, is start acting on faith and quit trying to figure it out up here and go, I don't know. One day I'll get my finances. Well, no, you won't. I mean, hopefully you will once you start tithing and start doing right. Let me scan this place right quick, make sure this couple's not in here. Do a quick scan. Because it'd be embarrassing if they were. You don't know them. But I thought they might show up today. This couple came to the office last week. Actually, they came twice. Let me double check again. And they were wanting some help with a bill. So one of the things that I do, because I want to be responsible with the money that you give, and it's just not like you just come out here and get a handout. I like to sit down with them. I like to go over their budget with them. I say, bring me your bills. And I just try to offer some financial counseling / more importantly, along with some spiritual counseling. So they came last week, and then they came, or maybe the week before, then they came last week, and they were wanting more money. So I dug a little bit deeper, and see, they're talking this Christian language too. Talking about how much they love the Lord, what Jesus has done for them, and I looked at her, and I looked at him, and I said, "Your names are different. Your last names are different. So y'all living together? Yeah." We're living together. And I said, well, you know what the Bible says about that? Yeah. Yeah, we know. But it didn't bother them. I said, do you want God's blessing to be upon your life? Yeah, sure do. Well, I said, well, it's not going to be. It's not going to be. When you are willfully premeditating and living in sin, God will not bless you. And I said, of course, I did their budget. They were like $350 upside down. And I said, by us helping you, which we did, but I said, by us helping you, and we're not anymore, I said, by us helping you, that's just like a Band-Aid on your problem, and it's not going to fix anything. And I told them, just like I told you, that they didn't have a financial problem, really. They had a spiritual problem. They had a spiritual problem. And I said, you need to get married. Well, her mama don't like me. So you're willing to live in sin and expect people to pay your bills instead of doing the right thing and getting married, but you don't want to because her mama don't like you. I don't know how authentic I don't know how authentic this was, but I thought they'd left. We paid $75 on their electric bill. So I'll go back doing my thing. Well, that dude's back in my office. He said, hey, can you marry us? And I said, well, first, I have to really see if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and counseling and all this. But if that's yeah, I said I can do that. But I don't know how sincere they really are. I don't know where I was going with all that. So since I don't know where I'm going, I'm going to have Maria to come up here and just give you a quick, several of you have done some tithing testimonies, and I would just like for Maria to come up here and give you hers. Yeah, Tony, if you got this on, buddy.
All right, hello. Will is out of drill this weekend, and our children are all sick, but he helped me compile our information. So it's not just my testimony, this is his. I mean, it's not my giving, it's our together giving. We agree in what the Lord has done, and I'd just like to share some of that with you. I was saved here in 2001, and Will was in Korea at the time, and he was saved soon after he came back. And there used to be a sign over in the old sanctuary, and it said, tithing, the best investment that you can make. And at that point, when I was saved, I was not in church at all. I was, like, completely in the world. And so to see a sign that said tithing, I had no idea what tithing was. But I knew that Jesus had saved me, and he had changed my heart, and that he was now Lord over everything. And I wanted to be obedient in giving 10%. I investigated and found out what tithing was. And I told Will about it, and he at that point is thinking, what in the world has happened to my wife? Because that just wasn't, I mean, I just wasn't a giving person. But Jesus changed that. And our giving was in response to the grace that God had given to us. Because Jesus had given his life, we wanted to honor him with our money. With everything we had, we wanted to honor him. And from that initial point starting off, we've learned and grown as Christians, and we've developed some giving principles that we use and that guides us as we give. We give cheerfully. We give when we write our check to First Baptist Oak Grove. When we were out in Colorado, we wrote our check to Pikes Peak Park Baptist Church. We give it to the Lord through the local church. We give intentionally. We plan to give, and we make it a priority. Like Pastor Reed was saying, with the numbers all working out, it just wouldn't work out. And the Lord just supernaturally provides. I'll get to that in a minute. We give prayerfully. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. We make it our aim to give generously and give sacrificially. In 2 Samuel, King David talks about how that he refused to offer to the Lord that which cost him nothing. And before Will came on to work here, he was a warrant officer in the Army, and we call those the days of plenty. We had a lot of money, and we had a lot of money to give, and it was easy to give. When he got out of the Army, and he took about a 50 to 60% pay cut, it was a stretch. But the Lord was a priority, and we were going to give regardless. If it was just a fraction of what we give before, we were still giving our 10%. And the Lord has been so faithful. He was faithful when we had much, and he's been faithful when we have little. We were shown and taught the principle of having an open hand, and this is what we tell our children all the time, that we can't put anything in our hand if it's closed. You know, if we're holding on to it, we can't put anything in it. But if we open it, the Lord refills it, and we have seen that again and again and again. And what tithing looks like for our family, like I said, it's not our money. It's the Lord's money. It's what he's trusted us with, and we just have to be faithful about it. So we tithe off of our gross income, whatever the gross number is, the larger number, and then we round that up. We give every Sunday when we come together. If there's four Sundays in a month, we divide that and give every Sunday. If there's five Sundays a month, we divide it. We give every time that we come together it's a time of worship. If we're going to be gone or out of town, we give our tithe ahead, or we make sure that it gets in. A 10% has been, for us, the starting point. That's the minimum. When we give, like, a gift, like at Christmas time, if we get an unexpected gift, we tithe off of that. We give more. When we get our tax refund, we plan to give a larger percentage because we like to give, and because it's because of Jesus. It's because our joy is found in Jesus, and when we give, God provides. And I want to share some of the ways that he's provided for our family recently. When we moved back here to Hopkinsville, we had a house that we were looking at. At that point, Will didn't even have a job, and we were able to buy a house without a job, which how we did that, it's only from the Lord. I really don't know. But the average price of a house in Hopkinsville is about $80, and we bought our house for $35 a square foot. And then it is just a great house for our family, and we just believe that's a blessing from the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, our dryer had broken down, and we do a lot of laundry. I don't want to tell you how much laundry I do or how much laundry is clean at the house right now, but we do a lot of laundry, and our dryer had not been working, and Will had ordered the part. This is the third part he'd ordered, And we didn't tell anybody that. We didn't tell anybody that that he had spent the afternoon at the laundromat. And he came to church, and someone said, "Hey, Will, do you need a dryer?" And this person had no idea, but the Lord knew that we needed a dryer. We've been hosting children from Eastern Europe, orphans. They come over. We have another boy coming this summer. This is the 9th child that we've had, and it's expensive. But the Lord has always been faithful to pay for that. And about a month ago, I was planning out how we're going to pay for it, and I thought, hey, we just don't have enough money. And so I prayed, and I said, "Lord, could you send us $500 to bring Casper's back?" I said, "I don't know how you can do it. Can you send us $500? And Will was in taking a shower, and we're getting ready for bed. And I checked my email, which I don't normally do at night. And the first one in my box was from the accountant at New Horizons for Children, who we host through. And she said that last summer we'd had a boy that was planning on coming, and he wasn't able to come. They had already bought his ticket, and so they were going to appeal for the airfare, and I didn't think we'd ever see any of it. But she said they appealed it twice, and that we had a credit of $954.10 that she was applying to our account. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it is being able to experience the Lord providing in ways that you know that it is only the Lord. Friday mornings are our family breakfast time, and Will helps cook. He's a really good cook, and I look forward to that Friday morning when he helps. We usually make, you know, a good breakfast. We'll have, like, biscuits and sausage and eggs and hash browns and, you know, all kinds of stuff, and the kids just normally eat everything. And so during hosting, we've noticed we had a hungry preteen boy. We cooked the same amount of food that would normally all get eaten. We add one more hungry boy who eats a lot, and we would have food left over. And we call that the loaves and fish principle, because we really cannot explain it other than that God supernaturally provides. The way God cared for Elijah through the ravens, that he promises he's going to take care of us, and we have experienced it, and we have seen it over and over and over. And all I can say is that God does something when we trust him. One of our daughters, we teach our children to tithe. One of our daughters this fall, she had some birthday money. She had $22. And so she was trying to figure out how to tithe, and she said, "Well, I don't have any change." So she asked if she should just round it up to $3, and I said, "Yeah." And so that left her with $19. And her problem was, she said, "Well, I want to buy this gift for somebody, but it costs $20. And she says, "What should I do?" And I said, "I think you should trust the Lord. If you feel like giving your $3, I think you should give your $3, and you just trust him and see what happens." And she did. She gave her $3, and this gift that she was going to buy for somebody that cost $20, she found for $5. So she trusted the Lord for the extra, and she found it. So the principle is the same whether you have $22, whether you have $22,000, or whether you have $200,000. The principles are the same. Some of the challenges we have to giving, sometimes there's the idea that this earth is our home, and that is a temptation. There is always going to be a temptation to focus on the temporary things instead of eternal things. It's always going to be there. It's a weakness for us. It's a weakness, I think, for everybody. But when we found that we've stored up our treasures on earth, I mean, if we're just busy heaping up stuff here, then death is loss. But if we're storing up treasures in heaven and we're storing it ahead and moving toward those, then death is gain. We pray together every day as a family. We pray for giving it. And I look back through, we have this book that we write in each night. And I look back through and wanted to think of some of the things that we have prayed about financially. As a family, we've prayed that we would always give generously. We pray that we will be content with what the Lord has given us. We pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus each day. We pray that we would be good stewards of what he's trusted us with. We pray that we would have an eternal perspective. We pray that we would give more than we take. We pray regularly and ask the Lord to correct any wrong attitudes we have. Just keep our hearts and our minds and our resources focused on him. And like Pastor Reed was saying about generous people, we know a lot of you all are generous people, and we have watched you, and we have listened to you, and we have followed your example. So if we are generous, it's only because of the Lord's work and because we have had such excellent mentors. We have talked to people, and we have learned from them, and we have seen how the Lord has blessed them. So thank you all for being a good example who have been faithful to us. And also I want to say that we are still growing in our giving. We haven't just reached a point where we say, well, you know, that's it. And we want to keep progressing. We have goals that we set to give more each year. We evaluate them. And we do this because we know that one day we are going to stand before the Lord, and we are going to give an account of what we did with everything that he trusted with us. And it's just our prayer that we would be faithful, and that we would just give everything that we have. And that's what it is.
Yeah. So you can see, thank you, Maria. So you can see that Moses, man, he was all about the mission of God. And Jesus, he was all about the mission of God. You know, I'm not saying you're this way, but I think a lot of people are this way. You know, when it comes to teaching on tough subjects in the Bible, here's what they'd rather hear. They'd rather hear, I'm okay, you're okay sermon. They would rather hear a power of positive thinking sermon. Or they would rather hear, like, 30 days to your best life ever sermon. But that is not the gospel. Look, Jesus Christ will challenge you, and in the process, he will change you. So again, let me ask you the question. You know, you say that you believe in Jesus. And you say that you believe that he is the only hope for the world. That's what you say. But is that shown? Is that shown by how you serve and how you give?